is so good to see each and every one of you today. I have to be honest, I didn't have much time to miss you, but I did miss you over the last month or so of my life. If this is your first time visiting RGF, we hope that it won't only be a visit. We're a different bunch. But we really believe in the reason why we're here, because God is our friend, and he invites us to walk with him in an amazing journey, and we hope you'll come again, and we do have a little gift for you. So if you're here for the very first time, and you came in after the announcements, I do want to let you know that we have something for you, so see Charles, David, or myself. I've been gone for the last month or so. We were in the end of the world in South America, in Argentina, and we did this crazy thing of driving about 8,400 miles through the rim of Patagonia, do the whole Patagonia circuit. And the truth is that we've experienced more things in those 30 days than I did in many years of my life, about ghost gas stations that don't exist, driving 60 miles in the desert on empty, ghost roads that I put on a map but not in reality, and so many sheer beauty and vastness and the violence of the earth, volcanoes, and just so many things. And I was afraid that I would be too tempted to share about all those experiences and neglect what we're here to do. So instead, I want to share a little story about something that I felt at the very end of my trip. And then maybe later I'll be able to share some of the stories about what happened during those 8,400 miles that we were traveling by land on a little car with three cylinders, which is odd because it's missing like half of the cylinders my car has right now. And so I'll share a little bit about what I'm feeling. Then we're going to take that way out, like God in the cosmos out. Talk about doctrine, and then hopefully we're going to bring it into a place where each one of us can see where we intersect with these ideas and where we can apply them to our lives. Sounds good? I know I told you absolutely nothing and a bunch of stuff, but let's sounds about right, right? So let's go on the journey together. How have you been? Good? 2020 is off to a good start? Yes? All right. Excited about the new year, this gorgeous day that we have before us? All right. You sound like you need some convincing, so let's pray and let's get started. Our Heavenly Father, it is so good to be here, and I am so thankful for this privilege. I thank you that I get to share my life with such beautiful people, and yet as we come to this place, I know we all come carrying different things. So as we spend these moments together, we just invite your presence to fill this place, and that you will speak to our hearts, and that we will leave here just a little bit more transformed into your likeness. So all these things I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So at the end of our very long road trip, we had a choice to make if we wanted to go and see more mountains and more places, or if we could spend an extra day and a half or so going back an extra about 400 miles to see our family one last time before we went back to Buenos Aires and take the ticket. And we chose to go see our family. They live in a smaller town in Entre Ríos called Villa Libertador San Martín. It's a very small town that has like boomed over the last decade or so. And we went to spend the last few days that we had in Argentina with them. And on the very last day, Cindy and the kids were taking a nap, and I decided to go for a walk and visit the university where I went to school for my undergrad. And as I was walking through the university, it shocked me how much things had changed. Over the last decade, not a single building that I took classes on was still standing because they were bulldozed and new buildings had been erected in their place. And the university has seen tremendous growth. It doubled in student body over the last 10 years. And I felt something strange within me. So as I was walking through there, I took a picture in front of that building because that is the only building that is still standing that I actually went in. Ironically enough, that building is the library, and if you would have known me during my college years, you would know for certain that during my whole college experience, I don't think I spent more than an hour in that building, and yet, because that's the only building that was still standing from my time there, which wasn't that long ago, it was the only building that I could take a picture with that would mean something to me. And as I was walking through that campus, I felt something strange. I was happy about all this progress that was happening in the school, and yet I also missed what used to be. And as I was thinking about my own life, I think I had that very same exact feeling of being so excited and so grateful for everything that God has been doing in my life and all the growth that I have experienced. And yet, there was also this feeling of looking back to those years where things were so much simpler. Have you ever felt that? We call that feeling nostalgia. And here's how Mr. Google decides to define nostalgia. It's a sentiment or longing or wistful affection for a past, typically for a period or place with a happy personal association. It is an emotion, a longing for something that used to be. Have you ever experienced a longing for something that used to be? Yes or no? I think we all experience that at different points in our lives. If you're like Red, for example, you probably long for the days when the Redskins used to make it to the Super Bowl. Like a millennium ago, like 1992 was the last time that happened. And you look back at those years and you long for something that used to be and no longer is. Some of us look at the mirror and we look back at the years where there was hair up there and there no longer is hairs, and we wistfully think about those years. Or maybe with the time when those hairs actually had color and some pigmentation to them. Or maybe you had kids and you look back to the days when you used to sleep or go on a date, because that happened in a long time ago. Or maybe you bought a car and you're looking at the days when you actually had money in your bank account. Or you think back at the time where phones were just phones and not computers. Or maybe you think back at the time where politics were just politics and life was simple. You look back at the time when gas was at 99 cents and you could fill up your tank with a $10 bill. And we look back at those days, days in our lives where it seems like something was different. And we wistfully feel affection for those days because we have happy associations. Maybe you grew up, you had kids, and the kids are now living their lives. And you look back in the days where they were at home. And you used to simply sit down and laugh together. We call that feeling nostalgia. Looking back with a sentimental longing for something that used to be a happy place that we miss. I was listening to a podcast a few weeks ago about how we grow and how we make progress in life, and that in order for growth to happen in our lives, many times it requires change. And yet change requires gains and losses. And it is many times that loss that makes us feel nostalgia for what used to be. Now, let's think about this for a second. Remember a time maybe when you got a promotion at work, right? You gained something. You gain responsibility, you gain respect, maybe you gained a pay raise, and at the same time, you lost something, right? You lost some of your free time, some of your flexibility. Now some of your coworkers look at you a little differently. Now you go out with your friends and they expect you to pay. And you lost something, and yet you gained something. Maybe you bought a house, and you lost your savings, you lost your weekends, you lost so many things, and yet you gained a home, an investment for the future. You gained something, but you lost something. Maybe you had kids. I'm still figuring out what you gained, but you lost a lot of things. You lost like your money, your beauty sleep, your time, your waistline, your savings. And I'm just kidding, you gained a future, you gained a life and a new way to love. But many times, we look at the past with nostalgia because there's something that maybe we gained along the way, but there's also something that we lost. And yet, also in the loss, there is something to be gained. Maybe you lost a job at some point, and yet that opened the door for a new one, a better one. Maybe you lost a relationship, and yet God brought somebody else new to your life and you gain new empathy. Maybe you lost a loved one. And in that loss, you found room in your heart to love in new ways, to have empathy for other people, gain and loss. But it is in that loss that many times we feel nostalgia about what used to be. So now we're going to take it really far out. Are we ready? Are we together in this so far? It's pretty simple, right? This week I finished reading a book by Hugh Halter called Flesh. Interesting title. Look it up on Amazon. It's on Kindle. It's a very good book. But in this book, Hugh goes into this idea of why God became man. And this idea and this doctrine that we call incarnation, nothing in that book is really new or necessarily groundbreaking. And yet as I was reading that book, I came to consider things in new and more beautiful ways. But one of the opening chapters, on the opening chapter of this book, Hugh goes into this idea that in the moment of creation, God had made everything, and it was beautiful. Because the Bible tells us of a story of a God who is passionate about the work that he does, and there was nothing in the universe. And God spoke, and now there was something. And God spoke, and he said, now there should be light. And he speaks, and light shone in the universe. And there was light and darkness. And then God speaks, and he says, there should be boundaries between what is and what isn't, between light and dark. And now all these boundaries began to emerge. And then he said, there should be solid ground emerges. And then God looked at the possibility. And he said, this solid ground should be filled with life, with vibrancy, with color. Things are just a little flat, and plants begin to grow in full color, high resolution, 4K, vivid colors fill the earth. And this earth, this nothing, was now something. And then he said, now creatures need to enjoy them. So out of every corner of the planet, every corner of the world, creatures came to be. First it was fish and birds and reptiles and then mammals. And then in the crowning achievement of this creation, God said, let us make man in our image. And God created something beautiful. And after he created it, he said, I will enjoy this creation and I will rest. And it was beautiful. But then distrust came into this world and things fell apart. Death, murder, thorns in rose bushes, vegetables that don't taste very good. All this sort of things. Breakdown of relationships. Hate, distrust, envy. And God looked at the earth. And Hugh says that God felt nostalgia for what used to be and was lost. So what did God choose to do? He could have just reset the whole thing. He could have just said, forget it. He could have just pressed Control-Alt-Delete and rebooted the whole thing. Or he could have just power cycled the thing and let all this thing go to waste. And yet God, as he looked at this world, he tried to do something very, very different. Because God, he's not a controller like the controller we're going to be facing for tax season. He's not a robot. He's a being full of love and affection. And he felt nostalgia for what used to be, for his creation, for his family. And he said, I want my family back. I want you back. So what did he do? He drew near. He went all in. He came to us. And he became us. Are you ready for a couple of scriptures? We all know this one. John 1:14, taken from the NLT. So the Word became human. He had a longing, an emotion. He had a nostalgia for us. So what did he choose to do? He became one of us. And he made his home among us. And he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we saw his glory, the glory of the Father, and the one and only Son. Because God had a longing for us, he became one of us. But why did he come? Why did Jesus come to earth? This is not a rhetorical question. Why did he come? Maybe if you grew up in a Christian environment, you said he came to die for us, right? Yes or no? What does that mean? Maybe he came to even out this equation, sin, death, so he had to die. Or maybe he came to cancel our debt. Is that why he came? why did Jesus come? Why did he become one of us? Why did he come to us? To die for our sins? John, later on, Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief comes, the thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus now tells us that this is why he came. But my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. This is why Jesus came. There was a longing for something that used to be. There was a longing for something that was lost. And Jesus says, I have come to give them a rich and satisfying life. There's someone else that comes to kill and to destroy. But I come that they may have life, the NIV says, and they have life in abundance. This is why he came. Not just to even out an equation. Not just to pay a debt. But he came to give life, to restore what was lost. But how did he do it? Because he came, he lived, he died, he rose again, and then he left. And here you and I are found. So how does this work? When I think I was 16 years old, but chances are my math is wrong, and maybe I was closer to 15, because I didn't have a driver's license yet. I do remember that fact. I used to take my mom's pink Corolla, and I shared stories about that in the past, to go pick up my friends and to just go around and drive in the neighborhood in Silver Spring, Maryland. And one of these days, it was a Friday night, my dad was out of town. He was coming back Sunday, like in the wee hours of Sunday morning, like 1 or 2 in the morning on Sunday. My mom had gone to sleep, so I took my dad's car out, and I went with some of my friends that lived in a neighborhood not too far. We went for a few rides, and in my ego to demonstrate to my friends my ability to control the car, I may have shared this story in the past, I started taking quicker and quicker turns around the neighborhood. One of them was a little too quick for the circumstances that I was driving in. They had just salted the roads because there was no coming in, and they had used that gravel type of gritty, very gritty kind of salt that is mixed with like sand and stone. And when I hit the apex of that turn, the back tires hit that gravel and sand, and they decided to spin a little further than I had anticipated, in such a way that the momentum of the car made it go over the curve and into a nice tree that somebody had in a front yard, so that the rear door hit that tree and left a really nice dent on it. The tree was fine, I later came to learn, but the door was not. And it was by now like close to 11 at night, and I just felt dread of my dad coming in the morning and seeing this car. So I drove back home, and I parked the car in the most unusual angle. So when my dad would come into the house, I knew where the direction he was coming from. He would go up the driveway, and he would not see that door. And until the next day, I would figure out a strategy to come up with a really good story about what happened to that door. My plan worked quite well. My dad got in like at 2 in the morning. He drove up. He didn't see the door. But my miscalculation was that my dad in the morning decided to rake some leaves in the yard, which took him to the far side of the car where the door was damaged. So about 8 a.m., because my dad got up early to do that, he went around, he saw the door, and I was pretending to be asleep, but all of a sudden, I heard the footsteps coming up the stairs. And I was just dreading that moment. I was a bit too old to get the spoon in the rear sort of thing, the wooden spoon in the rear, or chancla, that's what they use where I'm from. But I still knew that something unpleasant could come my way. And it would be even worse because right now I was a pretty grown young man. And I remember just dreading that moment. And I'm not sure I remember correctly what happened that day, the conversation, but I'm going to let my dad look really good, and I'm going to tell you my version of what he said, and I'm probably improving his image. But he came along, and he opened the door, and I just wanted to look away. And I was just dreading every second of what would take place for the next hour or so. But he just sat next to me, And he told me, I'm glad you're okay, but we have to fix this. So a journey started that morning, getting a new door, somebody to paint it, paying for it with my lawn mowing job. But then I understood what my dad was all about. It wasn't that he wanted to punish me. It wasn't that he wanted to hurt me. But he wanted to fix something that was broken. And I'm not talking about the car. I'm talking about our relationship and our trust. Many times we view God as maybe a controller or this divine being that just needs to even out an equation, sin, death. But what God really wanted and what his longing was to fix something that was broken. So he came to earth and he said, let's fix this. See, he didn't come to get us out of this mess, but he came so that through this mess, we would be fully restored. But how? And this is how he did it, through an endless invitation of Jesus growing in us. But how? Let's take a look at a few more verses. Now, Jesus had left, and Paul was thinking about everything that happened, and he's writing a letter to his friends who he loved deeply. They were called the church in Ephesus, and it's called the letter of the Ephesians. And now Paul says a prayer to his friends. He's telling them about this thing that he has experienced and about this Jesus that he has felt in love with. And he says this, and I pray that you being rooted and established in love and have the power, that you may have the power together with all of God's holy people, with all of God's family, to grasp. And here's his punchline. He says, this is how it gets fixed. This is, if you could understand this is how we bring our family back home. If you could grasp how wide and how long and how deep and how high is the love of Christ and how this love can surpass all knowledge, then you may be filled with a measure of all the fullness of God. If you could understand why Jesus came, if you could understand what the cross represents, if you could know this, if you could understand the depth and width and breadth of God's love for you, then he would be filled in you. And this whole family would be ready to come back home. It is not to get us out of the mess that Jesus came, but that through the mess, we would be restored. But Paul later thought about this, and Paul began to internalize this, and Paul began to live this in his own life. And perhaps some years later, he wrote to another church, a group of people that he never met, but he longed to love them like Jesus loved them. And he writes this most beautiful, loving letter to them. It's called the Letter to the Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 24, I'm going to be reading. And now Paul writes these words to this group of people who he never met, but he knows of them. He knows of their love for Jesus. He knows of what they're going through and the suffering that it's in their lives. And he says, this is what I want to tell you. Now I, Paul is writing, rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. Now I rejoice in my loss. This Paul that once used to be a respected man in society, pretty wealthy, we are sure, a Pharisee, a man of high respect that owned land without a doubt, that was part of the most important ruling class in Jerusalem. He had lost all that and was living now a simple life, making tents, doing hand labor, which was considered the worst kind of labor. And I don't know what sufferings he's talking about, but having experienced much loss, he didn't look back at his former years with a longing and nostalgia of what used to be. He says, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. And we don't know what he was suffering for them, if it was that loss or it was his contributions or if it was he was facing persecution for spreading the gospel. I don't know what he was talking about, but he was experiencing loss. And he says, I rejoice that I experienced this loss for you. And I fill up my flesh with what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction. Somehow Paul is saying, that which Christ started, the reason why he came and he became one of us, I am somehow continuing that work and even his affliction in me for the sake of his body, which is a church. And I have become its servant by the commission of God he gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. And this is the mystery that has been hidden for all the ages and generations, but is now been disclosed to the Lord's people. I am suffering, and I'm taking all this to show this mystery, to reveal this mystery that has been hidden for thousands of years, and it's now revealed. And are you ready for the mystery? And he says, and this is the mystery, that to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And this is what the mystery is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This is the mystery, that Christ is in me. And I count all these other things a loss for the knowledge of knowing that Christ is in me and that Christ is in you. Jesus came not to get us out of this mess, but through this mess to restore us to his glory. And he wants to do that by reminding us that he wants to live in us and that he lives in others and that through us he can become real to others. Hugh, in his book, Flesh, at the end of that first chapter, he tells a story about a trip he did to Haiti right after the earthquake. Things in Haiti were really bad. You may remember the earthquake that hit there in the early 2000s. Destruction was widespread, and within a very short period of time, food supplies began to run out. Any sort of order in the streets, if there was any before, was lost. And added upon the crisis that they just endured, people began to rise against each other. Stores were sacked. Every sort of goods that were needed for survival were being stolen and hoarded and then sold at a higher price. And Haiti, and especially Port-au-Prince, became a very hard place to be. So Hugh took a group from his church, and they went there to bring relief and to try to help somehow. But the situation was so precarious that they couldn't move around the city without a security team to protect them. And in one of those drives, as they were going through the city, in one of the corners, there was a huge fight that broke out, and people with sticks and weapons, white weapons, were really going at it with each other, trying to steal a little food. And the driver of the convoy, a Haitian, just broke down in tears. And he told the group, "This people you see here, they're my friends." And then he said something that profoundly changed Hugh's thinking. He said, "I know their brokenness. I know why they're behaving the way they're behaving. I know what they've been through, and I know what they lost. And I know that they're not bad people. I know their brokenness." It is right around that time that Beyoncé also later visited Haiti. And she retweaked that song, Halo. And she used to sing, "Haiti, I can see your halo. Even in the midst of the pain and the brokenness, I can see your halo." When Jesus looked at this earth, when he looked at you, when he looks at me, he can see our halo. He feels our pain. And maybe he feels nostalgia not only about what was lost, but maybe about also what could be. So in that moment, he decides to go all in. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't sit back and just look at what was lost. Instead, he goes all in. And he says, I'm going to become one with you. And I'm going to become alive in you. See, Jesus wants to become alive. He wants to become flesh. He wants to be incarnated in each and every one of us. And through us, he also wants to become flesh and bones to others. Because when Jesus saw this earth, he felt nostalgia. He felt something was lost. But he also knew that so much more could be gained. So he came, he lived, he died, and he rose again. And now he wants to live in us to fix this for once and for all. So how does it work? Very simply, through an endless invitation of Jesus living in us. John, Jesus' best friend, in a remote little island called Patmos, away from everything, had a last conversation with Jesus. And in that conversation, Jesus told him these words, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in and I will share a meal together as friends." Each and every day, Jesus knocks at the door of our hearts and he says, "Can I come in? Let's share a meal as friends. I know what you've lost. I know your pain. I know what you gain. I know what you're longing for. But I'm after your heart." And as Jesus grows in us, we can become less nostalgic about the past, about yesterday, about what we once had, and be more excited and more nostalgic about the future. Yes, we can grieve what was lost, but we can look forward to what's ahead. Because we know that when Christ lives in us, there's always more to gain than there ever was to lose. And we can anticipate tomorrow because he is living in us. Each and every day, Jesus knocks at our door. And maybe that nostalgia that we're feeling is an invitation to open that door so that Jesus can become fully alive in us. And we can face tomorrow knowing that he has secured its glory for us. Ellen G. White says that when we get to heaven, the only reminder of our existence here on earth is going to be the scars on Jesus' body. But that everything else that was lost will be fully restored. But unlike what Hugh Holter said, that Jesus just wanted things to be back how they were, I think things are going to be better than they used to be. Because in those wounds, the antidote of sin will be forever secured. And never again we will experience loss, but we will live forever and never with him. In that place where there'll be no more nostalgia, when there'll be no more angst for something that used to be, because everything will be. So we're going to sing our closing song today. But maybe today you came in feeling a little nostalgic. Maybe you look back at a time of your life where you were fully alive or happy and you just long for those old days. Or maybe today you came longing for something in the future. But I pray that as we leave here today, you will find in that longing room to grow, to expand. That in that longing, in that angst, in that nostalgia, you will find room for him, for Jesus to grow in you, for Jesus to grow in others through you, for him to become flesh and bones in you. Jesus is knocking, and he's waiting to fill that void in your heart, that void in this world, to become real in you, to become real through you. He's there. He's knocking. Will you let him in?
Church family, as we reflect on the amazing mystery of Christ in us, let us sing hallelujah in response together.
this is the great mystery, that God, who is not a machine, who is not a controller, who is a being who feels and sees, who loves, left his throne. He became one of us. And then he went back so he could grow in us and through us, so that Christ could become flesh and bone in us and through us to this world. He could become real. And maybe that longing that we have in our heart, maybe that nostalgia for what used to be, or that longing for what could be, it's God's way of knocking into our hearts and asking us if there's room for him to become flesh and bones in us and through us. Do you want him to become real in your life? Is there a longing in your heart that only he can fill? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, only a God who loves and feels would be willing to send his own Son to live with us, to become one of us, so that one day he could live in us and through us. Father, we live in a world that is broken. And sometimes we long for things that used to be. But today, as you knock into the door of our hearts, may our longing not only be for what was lost, but what is yet to be gained. And as we set our eyes on those things, as you begin to grow in our hearts, may you become ever more real in us. And may we be the answer this world needs to its pain and its suffering, until the day you come and you restore all things, not as they used to be, but better. Father, maybe there are wounds in our hearts today. Maybe there's people here listening to this prayer that in their heart there is a longing. May our hearts be open today. May you come in and may you dine with us, not just today, but every day, because we don't eat just one day. We cannot eat this day for the whole week. Some of us try and it turns out really bad. We need to be filled with you each and every day. So we open our hearts today, but may we do that tomorrow and the day after, until we live for you forever, until you grow in us to the full measure and we can understand the depth and the breadth and the height and the width of your love for us. So thank you for this mystery. Thank you for becoming real in our lives. Thank you for allowing us to be you in this world. In Jesus' name we pray.